It's so good to see you this morning. I'm a little disappointed that you chose a Sunday when we were away to set the place on fire and have an exciting time with bells ringing and people driving by saying, "Wow, something's happening at Markham Missionary Church." Well, we'll have to see how else we can do that in the days ahead. Thank you for your prayers. So we were back out to Calgary for a week and were able to take care of some final arrangements. God's timing was amazing. It wouldn't have been our choice of timing, but it was wonderful, and we were able to look after some personal arrangements there, as well as hold our grandbabies and enjoy them for a time. Reminded me of some of the differences between Alberta and Ontario. You know, one of the things that's kind of unique to Ontario, and I'm sure you're all going to cheer when you hear what's unique to Ontario in my mind this morning, that's the Ontario plowing match. Yeah. Wow, exciting. That's terrific. Makes me want to put on my cowboy boots and my cowboy hat. Yeah. Actually, how many have been to a plowing match? Actually been to a plowing match. Oh, it's a surprising amount, and you survived it. That's terrific. Over 30 years ago, in our first pastorate, Karen and I were invited to go to one. I had never plowed. I never intended to plow. But we were assured that we would enjoy it. What a surprise when we got to the site. Traffic was backed up. It seemed like everybody was going to a plowing match. We got to where we could see the site, and there was a whole tent city that had sprung up in this farmer's field. There were food tents with wonderful mouth-watering smells. There was product tents. There was demonstrations being done. There were free samples. There were hawkers yelling their deals. I collected an armload of brochures on essential things like liquid manure systems and milking machines and fertilizer. And there was music blaring from some of the tents. The aisles were jammed with friendly people, and our host kept meeting people that he knew. And then somewhere around the noon hour, we heard this piercing carnival-style music overwhelming everything else. And a parade had broken out, was winding its way through the tent city, led by a giant steam-powered calliope. How many know what a calliope is? Well, you're an educated bunch here. I'm glad I lived in Ontario years ago, otherwise I wouldn't know something. For those that aren't initiated, it's a rolling, steam-powered organ that used to be a carnival environment. And it was followed by antique and vintage cars and a band and VIP. This plowing match was really something. It was exciting. Children were jumping and running. It was an event at that parade within an event. We left in the afternoon exhausted, glad to sit in our host's car. I had one question. I hardly dared to ask it at that time of the day. What about the plowing? We haven't seen any plowing. And our host very quickly turned and pointed. And as I looked over my right shoulder as we drove away from the site, I managed to catch a brief glimpse off in the distance of a tractor pulling a plow. Somehow, over the years, plowing has become an excuse for an exciting event that is much bigger and different than the original core event. Oh, why do I spend time talking about silliness like that? Somehow, that's the sense I get as I read about Jesus in his journey to Jerusalem. And this was just a man with 12 companions, maybe a few more, the supporters, hiking from one place to another. But because of his notoriety, his advanced press coverage, when he came to a populated city like Jericho, it became a parade. I mean, who would have thought that they should show up for an exciting time because Jesus was walking through Jericho? But children ran ahead. They were exciting as they heard the adults talking about, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to our town." And word spread, and crowds came out to see. Some walked along with the core group, and the crowd swelled. Excitement spilled over and caught everyone up in it. It became a spontaneous event out of all proportion to the purpose of Jesus being there. And the neat thing is, Jesus was comfortable with it. He didn't say, "Boy, this is all wrong." He, in fact, turned it into a tool for his mission. You know, Sometimes as churches, we're about as exciting as watching paint dry. And we have to think about that. To the outsider looking on, when they see a crowd out on the front lawn, they say, what's going on there? But ordinarily, I remember one of our young people in a previous church that had grown up and had accepted Christ eventually, but as he told a story of, gave his testimony of when he was a young person, in this testimony, he equated listening to a sermon like a visit to the dentist. It just, you know, crushed me, but sometimes we have to understand that people aren't just kind of waiting for a chance to come to church. And somehow in the Christian life, we need to look at this event today, our story today of Zacchaeus, and learn some principles about it so that we can see how Jesus used an event that turned out to be exciting for his mission. There's a place for us to create an event, to stir some excitement, to do something radical, something no one else has done, something that would stir enough curiosity that people will come and see and be in the place where Jesus can talk to them. Because we have substance behind it, and that's so important. It's not excitement for the sake of excitement. But if people never come to the parade, they may never have the opportunity to connect with Jesus Christ and hear his invitation into their lives. Through this Jericho event, we meet Zacchaeus. Many of you have read the story of Zacchaeus many times in your lives. We pray that God can apply something to our lives today out of another look at it. Zacchaeus was curious, very curious. Jesus had been the subject of gossip news for a couple of years that spread all through Judea, Samaria, Galilee. You can see times in the Gospels where it talks about the news of him, his miracles and the amazing things that he did, and his radical teaching had spread everywhere. People had heard about it. There were amazing stories about healings, even raising the dead. And Zacchaeus thought, boy, if there's going to be something like that, I want to see it. I want to be there. The stories seem too good to be true. But as I look at this, I think he didn't want to get too close. He was rich enough, he could have bribed his way into a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. He could have bought a front row seat just very quickly and working with the crowd as the parade was moving through. In the end, by running and by climbing the tree, he put himself in the spotlight. It was actually undignified for men to run in that culture. So the very fact that he ran ahead, rich men didn't climb trees, but the fact that with his wealthy clothes that he would have, he stood out and here he was up a tree. Often new seekers, often people who would like to know more about Jesus, want to keep their space. And we need to give people, especially those who haven't come to faith yet, opportunities to come and see, to be able to observe, be able to get a look in on what's going on in Christians and in finding their way to God without them having to be under such tension that they're afraid they're breaking some codes of conduct that they don't know about. Even better if we can get outside of the church building to connect and to begin to build trust with them. The great thing to see here in the story of Zacchaeus is that in the midst of a crowd, Jesus loved an individual. You wonder, when he said to Zacchaeus, come on down, how did he know his name? Yeah, that's kind of fun to speculate on that. Remember that Jesus had called as an apostle one of his group of 12, a tax collector. That had been pretty radical at the time he did that. So maybe Levi, who was later called Matthew and the author of the first gospel, maybe Matthew knew this tax collector Zacchaeus and told him his name. I think possibly Jesus had picked up the name because people were hurling insults at Zacchaeus. He had put himself up in the tree, and some of the people that were there were angry with Zacchaeus because of who he was and the things that he had done. And maybe they'd been taunting him, making fun of him being up a tree. But if you had conducted an Angus Reid poll in the crowd at that moment about the most likely place that Jesus would have lunch in Jericho, Zacchaeus would not even have been on the list of choices that you could check off. And Zacchaeus himself would not have included his place as a likely place for Jesus to have lunch. Zacchaeus was hated. He's not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. I guess that means that he had other tax collectors working under him. Traitor was a name that would be thrown at him and hurled at him by other people. Because Zacchaeus had sold out to the occupying forces of Rome in order to have the lucrative opportunity to collect taxes from his own people and pass them on to Rome. Probably paid a big bribe to whoever was in charge of giving out the tax contracts in that area to make sure that he got it. He was certain to have threatened and to have cheated some of the people right in that crowd that day. Jericho was a wealthy city. As well, it was on a main access route to Jerusalem. And so this tax scam that the tax collectors of that day ran would have been a very, very profitable one for a man like Zacchaeus. So he knew how people hated him. He knew how people despised him for what he was doing. Yet his wealth was his God. Imagine being Zacchaeus at the moment Jesus stops and makes eye contact with him. Boy, talk about being caught out on a limb. I'm sure he wished for a hole in the ground that he could drop into at that moment, because Zacchaeus was conditioned to expect verbal abuse and insults from people generally, and from the religious leaders especially. People openly called them traitors, thieves, sinners. Zacchaeus showed his wealth, so it was obvious that he had extorted excessive taxes beyond what Rome required from many people. And suddenly, instead of being an anonymous onlooker, Jesus had turned the attention of the whole crowd on him by calling his name. I'm sure that in that moment, panic and terror knotted his gut by Jesus bringing attention to him. And he was wondering, how bad is this going to get? There are ways that the church carries that kind of fear into people's lives, or that negative expectation into people's lives today. An author tells the story of a Christian street worker in Chicago and his efforts to help a destitute woman who kept going back to the streets even after she gave birth to her daughter. She was sick from her addictions. She was depraved in her thinking, mentally struggling to keep any kind of morality in her life, even with regard to her little girl. This Christian worker was just sickened by her lifestyle and desperate for some way to help this woman. So he finally said, after many efforts, asked her about going with him to a church to seek help. And he said he would never forget the look of horror that came over the woman's face. And she said, "Why would I ever go there? I already feel terrible about myself, and they would just make me feel worse." Too often, that's the aura that the church carries out into our society. As Jesus fills our lives, that won't be the experience of people that we encounter. And you're already demonstrating that through the Street Connection ministry that you carry on so well here. But Jesus' next words stood Jericho on its head. He did the opposite of what Zacchaeus and the crowd expected. He dignified a man who had no dignity. He honored a man who had long ago given up any sense of honor. Jesus turned it around and he said, "Zacchaeus, I have a need that you can supply. I have a need to stay at your house." And as Zacchaeus scrambled down from that tree, he had been given the gift of significance from Jesus Christ. What a model for us. Do you realize that simply our friendship, our interest, our care can bring the same into lives that intersect with your life? What a model for the disciples who had been learning by following Jesus and listening to his teaching, watching his behavior, observing his ministry. And here was just another level of them soaking up God's love for the world and seeing it in action in another way. Jesus didn't say, as some might have expected, "Zacchaeus, if you'll repent and make restitution, I'll come to your house today." He didn't say it that way at all. Did Jesus sit on furniture that had been purchased with stolen money? Was the food that he ate purchased with ill-gotten gain? See, Jesus was breaking all kinds of silly religious rules by being there and by eating there. Because the true bottom line was whether he would believe that Zacchaeus would believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what it was about. And whether at the end of the day Zacchaeus would be saved or not saved. And Jesus is modeling for us that we have to worry less about what other church people think and focus on the Zacchaeuses of Markham. There are people who abhor becoming the target of a religious campaign. They'll hide from that. They'll duck it. But they're curious about spiritual life. In our society, there's been a great revival of spiritual interest. And there are people of all kinds of beliefs and weird ideas that are quite ready to take advantage of that renewed spiritual interest in our society. People are curious about Jesus, and sometimes they want to hide from the church. They want to go away from the organized church because organized religion has a bad rep in our society. And we have to counter that. We're constantly dealing with that. But people really do wonder if there's life after death, if there's something that they can do about that. And there are basic issues of life and death and future life that people do care, but they want to hear, they want to talk about it. If we're going to have the passion of Jesus that he expresses in this passage, if we're going to have the passion of the Apostle Paul that he had learned from Jesus, where Paul said, so that by all means I might save some, we'll find ways to connect with those that are hiding, those that are in a group flippant about eternity and think it's a lark to joke about eternity. You have no idea of the real trouble that they are in. A little story that illustrates not realizing the trouble you can get yourself in by hiding. There was a boss of a large company that needed one of his employees to come in and deal with a major computer problem. And so he dialed this employee's home and was greeted with a child's whispered, "Hello." And feeling kind of inconvenienced by having to talk to a youngster, he said, "Is your daddy home?" He said, "Yes." "Well, can I talk to him?" "No." "Well, then, is your mother home?" "Yes." "Can I talk to her?" "No." "Well, why? There must be somebody with you that's available. Is there someone else there with you?" "Yes, a policeman." "Well, can I talk to him?" "No." Well, why not?" "Because Mommy and Daddy and the policeman are talking to the fireman." So this guy on the phone is really starting to get alarmed at what might be going on there. And he said, what's that noise I hear in the background now?" And the child said, "It's the helicopter." "There's a helicopter coming there?" "Yes, it's a search and rescue helicopter." "Why is there a search and rescue helicopter coming there?" "They're looking for me." Have you sometimes felt that your non-Christian friends do that to you when you talk about faith? When the subject of religion comes up, they duck and run and hide? But friends, some of them could be very much like Zacchaeus. If there's an event that they could come to and observe and get some information, observe Christians in action. In Markham, maybe it would be a floor hockey game in the gym. Maybe a tailgate party in the parking lot with live music and a story of spiritual rescue. They might want to come and see. This story of Jesus and Zacchaeus is about the value of people getting to where they can come and see Jesus. How did the crowd respond to Jesus going with Zacchaeus? Mutter, 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 mutter. All kinds of reaction to Jesus doing this. "He's going to a sinner's house," they said. And it was a taboo among religious people of the day who missed God's heart of love for the world. "He's accepting hospitality of a wicked man." And Jesus ignored all of that murmuring in the background. We don't know the conversation that went on in Zacchaeus' home. We don't know what all was said about believing that Jesus was the true Son of God. We're sure that there was conversation about believing was the basis of being born again, as Jesus had said to Nicodemus. But the next words that are recorded for us in this story are that Zacchaeus stood up. We assume at the end of the meal. It might have been earlier than that. We don't know. And in his words, he declares that he will give half his possessions to the poor. Plus, he'll make restitution to those he has cheated four times over what he took inappropriately. Do you know what this is called? If you want to note the reference in Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it's some words from when John the Baptist was teaching the crowds that came to him to be baptized for repentance of sin. And John the Baptist in his preaching said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And what Zacchaeus is doing is producing the fruit of repentance. And Jesus, based on his conversation with Zacchaeus, based on the fruit that is coming out of his repentance, declares that salvation has come. That Zacchaeus has followed in the footsteps of the father of all faith, Abraham, that he is a true son of Abraham. And then Jesus puts this whole episode into perspective. Now think about the setting of this, friends. He's just hours away from the Palm Sunday triumphal ride into Jerusalem. He is entering into his final week with his disciples, his last teaching opportunities to prepare them to carry on his mission are just ahead in these next days. He knows the week will end with crucifixion, with his death on a cross, with being the bearer of the sins of the world. He could have been so intent on what was to come and so caught up with that, yet he interrupted his journey to pick out one small wicked man up a tree and invest himself in that man until he could declare that salvation had come. What did Jesus say about that, putting it into perspective? "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What's the message? This is what it's all about. Seeking and saving those that are lost. Think about it, the impact to his immediate disciples. What a message into their consciousness. In essence, he's saying to them, didn't say these words, but in essence he's saying it, guys, a little ways down the road, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, when thousands respond and you've got an organized church to look after, when you become important leaders to many people, remember, the mission is to seek and to save the lost. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He would say that days later to them. "As the Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost, I am sending you." What is that saying to us, friends? I think that this theme that we're following, Jesus, you, and Markham, just needs to soak into our hearts over a period of time. We need to pray, and I trust that it will drive us to prayer, because no human has the answers for truly penetrating the city of Markham with the gospel and seeing thousands respond so that they can be rescued. I pray that as we come back again and again to Jesus and his mission, and we look at Markham and you and me, that we'll search out from the mind of God the steps that we're to take in the future, that it will grip our hearts, that there are multiplied thousands all around us that are in need of spiritual rescue, that are on their way to hell unless they see Jesus and they respond to him. I pray that in this 2005, we'll gain a renewed and sharpened focus on God's will for us. What's our mission? Let me switch to a new figure of speech. I think Jesus strategically included this mission to Zacchaeus at this point in his ministry to grab our attention, that we should never misunderstand our purpose to the point that we would become a Christian cruise ship. I believe the Zacchaeus story says, yes, you will have inner peace and joy as a born-again Christian in Markham. Yes, you will have great fellowship with other Christians in Markham Missionary Church. Yes, you will love and be loved even beyond your own family connection. Yes, there will be many, many wonderful activities for you to be active in. But never forget, I came to seek and to save. I'm sending you to be the Markham Missionary Church search and rescue ship that can seek and save those that are lost and dying. That you'll be able to measure your health by the rescues that you make successfully. Let's think about a search and rescue ship in contrast to a cruise ship. Please don't ever misunderstand me that I'm saying anything about any of you going on a cruise ship. We've been on one cruise, and it was wonderful. If we ever get the chance to go again, we probably will. But I'm talking about our mission, our spiritual responsibility. And I believe the Lord wants to say some strong things to us about how we view our church, how we view our body together, and the focus that we need to have. On a search and rescue ship, there are no passengers. Passengers get in the way when you're on a search and rescue mission. Everyone on that boat is a crew member. Every person has a role to fill. The next thing to really note strongly about a search and rescue ship is that the crew has to work as a carefully, efficiently coordinated team. Not everyone is at the rail to throw the life preserver over the side. Somebody has to be caring for the engines. Someone has to be monitoring the radar. Someone has to be at the ship's wheel, taking care of the rudder. There are many different tasks that have to be coordinated, and have to be coordinated well, so that that life preserver can finally connect with the drowning person. On a search and rescue ship, everyone takes basic training. First aid. What's spiritual first aid? I think that's everyone being at the place where they can give an answer for the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And that we all need to make sure that we've studied to where we can answer questions that people will bring to us as we interact with them in their lives. I think basic training includes CPR. What does CPR stand for? Well, eternal CPR stands for cultivating, planting, and reaping. Cultivating friendships for Jesus' sake. Planting God's word into the friendship and reaping the harvest when the friend is ready to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Basic training includes personal survival training. Knowing how to study the Bible personally for your own strength and direction so that even if other things get into your life and you're having a hard time getting to church all the time because you're out on mission, but you feed on the Word of God and you find the nourishment and the renewal that you need. It's knowing how to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that daily as you surrender to God and surrender your day to God, invite His filling into your life that you live, move, and breathe in the environment of the Holy Spirit. On a search and rescue ship, everyone takes training to develop their specialty to fit into the team. And spiritually, we're talking about spiritual gifts here. God, I believe, will provide every spiritual gift that we need in Markham Missionary Church to carry out the rescue mission to which He has called us through you. But will we each identify our gift or gifts? Will we each be prepared to contribute that gifting to the rescue according to God's plan? The Bible is so clear that we will not all be like one another, but that we need to help one another identify the God-given effectiveness areas so that we can maximize our search and rescue work. And we can help one another with that. And then a search and rescue ship equips itself with the best possible equipment that's available. As a Christian rescue team, that will mean some materials, some programs that can add to the personal relationship with the rescued person. Because the rescue is just the first step of the Great Commission. Do we have a small group that can embrace and build up the newly rescued? Minister to them right where they're at? Do we have people willing to lead a small group that could be focused on that kind of thing? Do we have coaches, disciplers that will love a person through the developing stages of a new Christian? You know, babies make messes. And we can expect that when people accept Jesus Christ, they're not going to be perfect people. And they're probably going to disrupt schedules. They're going to disrupt orderliness sometimes. Wonderful. If we can be with them and helping them gain the ability to walk in Jesus Christ. Do we provide involvement roles so that the newly rescued can become part of the crew to rescue those they know and love that are non-Christian friends that they have before we become so encultured in the church that we lose our Christian, our non-Christian friends. In the fall of 2001, a Canadian fishing boat called the Northern Dawn foundered in a storm off the northern British Columbia coast. A search and rescue mission was launched from Ketchikan, Alaska. It took a crack helicopter pilot flying at night through the heavy storm to get there. He had to use night vision goggles to be able to fly the helicopter. A navigator was beside him and was absolutely essential for safe travel around mountainous islands, plus finding the exact location of the ship. The rescue swimmer had donned his scuba gear and was fully trained and absolute expert in water rescues. The flight mechanic was ready to hang over the edge of the helicopter and operate the hoist. With the boat rocking and rolling in the heavy seas, the helicopter bouncing in the amazing winds, the flight mechanic ended up having to give voice commands to the pilot of the helicopter to get position because the wind took the basket out of the sight line of the pilot. And they had to be so precise that the helicopter maneuvered so that the basket could drop in the right place on just the right roll of the ship and then be clear of the ship by the time the next wave came. All of this done in the light of emergency flares. The pilot wrote this in retrospect. We saved 9 people that night, 5 fishermen and the 4 of us aboard the Coast Guard helicopter. At no time did our crew ever think of failure. We solved problems as quickly as they came, improvised to overcome the many unexpected variables, and succeeded by harnessing the power of teamwork, preparation, training, and compassion for our fellow man. Failure was never an option. And friends, the heart of Jesus is that many of those kinds of stories will be written by the spiritual search and rescue team of Markham Missionary Church. Is your heart stirred by the need of people that need rescue today? Are you ready to be part of the crew? Have you responded to Jesus to seek and to save the lost? He has to be the commander. He has to be the captain of the ship. But we know he stated it clearly. His mission, to seek and to save the lost. He said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I don't think there's any doubt about the focus that we need to have. I don't think there's any doubt that as a body of believers, we need to shape ourselves in terms of a search and rescue ship, and that we can not allow failure to be an option in our minds. We all need to give that to Jesus. And we all need to so surrender that to him that as he leads us together, we can be that coordinated team. It's willing to equip ourselves, willing to take the basic training, willing to discern and discover our spiritual gifts, our effectiveness areas in spiritual ministry, and pour ourselves into that, that we become the team that will please Jesus, and that we will be able to write our success story in the successful rescues that take place. Let's give this to Jesus. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you said a profound thing in this wonderful story of Zacchaeus. Many of us have known this story from childhood. We've sung songs about it. But Father, I pray that today you may choose to speak into our hearts in a way that is beyond anything else, because we're in a new day. We're at a new generation. There are many, many thousands of people in Markham that need to be rescued. They may not understand it. They may not know it. And so, Father, we pray that in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will open our hearts and fully give ourselves to you, that you can be the captain, that you can direct us, that you'll be able to shape your crew, that we will see many, many people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that we'll equip ourselves for the full task, not just the initial lifting out of the sea of despair. But Father, we'll be able to go beyond that and to see people baptized, to see people taught all that Jesus taught us to obey. And that, Father, the full Great Commission will be happening daily in Markham Missionary Church. Lord, stir us to respond to you, not to man, but to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.